this morning, just as Paul said, it's the first time to have communion in several months. We do have some folks who live stream the services, and since they're not able to be with us, we have their packets that have both the juice and the wafer in it. So someone asked me this morning if they could take one of those with them for their spouse, because they're not able to attend right now. So if you know you cannot be here tonight, you're welcome. Just see me afterwards, and we'll make sure we get one of those to you so you can participate with us, even from your home. And I think under these conditions, the Lord's perfectly fine with that, because we have a number of folks who are not able, you know, to be in our services right now, and just want to make sure that they feel as included as we possibly can make them feel included. One other thing about the church parking lot, they are grading. We found out, we think, the reason, the long delay, and this is the same with Brother Gettle at his company, you know, with the pavement, it's petroleum-based product. And when the hurricanes hit Texas and Louisiana, those refineries were slowed down quite a bit. And that's, we saw the gas prices rise quite a bit, and production has gone down. So they're having difficulties getting materials. So they're doing all the work here to get it prepared. That doesn't mean necessarily they're going to pave this week. Whenever they get the blacktop in, they'll pave it. So it could be this week, could be the next week, but they are just kind of waiting, you know, in order to get enough materials to complete all their projects. So just keep that in mind. But it sure is nice to see it being done, getting ready for that. So I just want you to be aware of that. So if you come in here next week, say, I thought they were going to pave. Well, they are. But they are just waiting on the materials in order to do that. I think Brother Gettle said it's been 4 or 5 weeks delay with their company getting their place paved. So keep that in mind. All right, well, let's go ahead. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get right into the message this morning. Thank you, Lord, for loving us the way you do, for being so kind and patient and merciful and long-suffering and gentle and good. I love you. I believe these people love you. It's a privilege to be called a Christian, to be your child. It's a privilege to be in a family like this. It's a privilege to have a perfect book. It's a privilege to know you and to learn more about you. And I ask you would bless your word. You've given a promise that it will not return void. I believe you. And I ask that you would work through your word. Work in the children's church hour, those working in the nursery, Lord, just bless all that's going on in this building. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I look back over my years of being saved, the next month will be 44 years since I received Christ. I see how many times I've had opportunity to help another believer grow and mature, but instead I was critical and condemning of that person. Instead of helping them, I hindered them. Instead of ministering to a struggling believer, I maligned them. And how foolish have I been at times in the way that I've responded to people. And how often I think we neglect a simple truth that is taught here in Matthew chapter 7. It's a truth that you have heard preached over the years on different occasions here, and I've preached on this passage before. But as we go through this book of Matthew, we come to it once again, and it's a neglected truth, a simple and a neglected truth. You know, our focus in 2020 has been on following Christ. That's our theme. You see these posters throughout the building, follow me. And how many times in my own Christian life have I failed to do just that, just to follow him and the things that he says? One of the followers of Christ, the Apostle Peter, when he wrote 1 Peter, said this, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." And folks, that's the goal through what we're doing on Sunday mornings, is that we would learn to follow not the pastor, not the evangelist, not the Sunday school teacher, but to follow our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the goal. We need to heed what Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 7. Now we look at the first five verses. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I want you to notice the description that Jesus gave of a foolish disciple. Now remember who he's speaking to. He is speaking to his own. He is speaking to his disciples. There in this greatest of all messages that's ever been preached, on that mountainside, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, he gathered his disciples around him, and included men like Peter. But he said to some of these disciples, his own followers, you're a hypocrite. And I've got to be honest with you, there have been times in my life where I've been a hypocrite. And I want you to consider this question this morning. Am I a help or am I a hypocrite? Am I a help or am I a hypocrite to my brothers and sisters in Christ? In times past, when I've preached on this passage, I've looked at these five verses really in a negative light. And certainly that's correct. That's a necessity when you study this passage. The first verse that you look at, verse 1, expresses a negative attitude, a negative tone, a negative sense. The first two words, judge not. That's stated in the negative. We need to see the negative of this passage. But this morning, I want you to also understand this truth in the positive. The negative, unnecessary view, but a positive view toward judging one another. And so we're going to begin with the negative side of judgment. The negative side of judgment. To get a right sense of this truth means that I need to have a right understanding of the word judge. And it carries several different meanings. You got up this morning, and you know, you've heard me say this before, you began to make judgments. Maybe you said, well, this morning, and I know most men don't wear suits, but let's say you said, I'm just going to slip on a sweater, or I'm going to slip on a suit jacket, so I'm not going to iron my shirt today. I'm not going to iron my shirt. You know, no one will tell you, put a tie on, the suit coat, button it up, no one will ever know. And then you walk in the auditorium, and Pastor Vaughn set the thermostats on heat this morning and never turned the fans on because it was 37 degrees this morning. And I forgot to have men turn it onto air conditioning. So you're sitting in the auditorium, you're saying, I'm getting really hot. And you pull your suit coat off, forgetting that you forgot to iron that shirt. And all of a sudden, you're embarrassed because it's not one of those shirts that never needs ironing. It needs lots of ironing, you know. You made a judgment, and your judgment has embarrassed you. You know, or maybe this morning you said, I'm gonna get there for Sunday school. Yeah, I'm going to get there for Sunday school, and I'm actually going to be on time. You know, on time for Sunday school. So you try, and you're still running late, and so you're coming down Main Street in Bridgeport, and we got about four or five signal lights on Main Street, and you're looking at your watch, and it's 2 minutes till 10. I am going to be on time, even though you're still up on Bridgeport Hill. And as you're coming down, you see the signal light, and you can tell it's been green for a while, and you say, I can make it. I can make it. I can make it. And with 200 yards, I can make it. I can make it. And it turns yellow. I still can make it. And I just hope there's no Bridgeport cruiser sitting around. And about 300 yards or 300 feet out or whatever, it is yellow, and you keep going, and right as you're ready to pass under, it turns red. And one of your friendly Bridgeport police officers is sitting there, and he pulls you over. I remember out here, I want to embarrass Leslie Hickman, so I'm not going to say anything about her, because this actually happened to several of our people. It was a West Wednesday night, some of you remember this, was a Wednesday night, and a state police officer sat out here. This is 45 through here. No one does 45. And he pulled over about six or seven people right as church was starting, and he pulled over about three or four of our own people. So anyway, you know, we take those, we make judgments, and sometimes our judgments are wrong. Now, there's an attitude of discernment in the word judgment. That's not what he's talking about. This word also carries the attitude, the meaning of condemning someone, or in a sense, punishing them. I'm going to punish you by the things I judge about you, the way I present it. Can I remind you that Jesus said in John 3:17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You know, there's a plain reason for that, because we're already condemned. Everybody you see is already condemned. Every human being you will ever meet is already condemned. So why pile on? Jesus said, "I didn't come to condemn." And that's what the word judge here means, to condemn people. He said, "I didn't come to condemn you. I came to forgive you. I came to change your life." I want you to think about God's judgment in this way, because this will show both a negative and positive approach to judgment. And it's Romans 6:23. We all know the verse very well. The first part of that verse says, "For the wages of sin is death." Now that's the negative side of judgment. And before you can get to the positive, people need to see the negative. They need to understand that they are in sin, that they have offended a holy God, and there is a judgment and a condemnation that we rendered upon them. Listen, every person in this room, if you're saved, you had to come to that point where you said, "You know what? I am guilty before God. I am guilty before God." And we come to this understanding, the wages, the thing we've earned because of our sin, is death. When I witness to somebody and they'll give me the opportunity to go this far with them in presenting the gospel, I bring them to this verse, that traditional Romans row that we use many times to witness to people. I bring them to Romans 6:23, and I'll point to them and say, "Now I want you to look at this. For the wages of sin is death." And I stop. And I'll say, "I want you to understand this. You've earned something because of your nature. You're a sinner. You're born a sinner, and sinners sin." Solomon said, "There is no man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Everybody sins. So the thing you've earned because of your sin, he says, is death. And I explain to them, "Now listen, you know, everybody dies. We'll all stop breathing. We'll all get thrown in a box and placed in the ground someday. It'll happen to all of us." But I said, "There's more to this death than just physical death." And I take them back to Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. And there he talks about how we're going to be judged. In that passage, he tells us, my mind just went blank, so I'm going to go back to it quickly. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, he says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." Now listen, this is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I said, that's what that word death means. It's not just the first death, physical death. It's a second death, a spiritual death, in which for all eternity you are separated from God in judgment and in punishment in that place called the lake of fire. And I'll say to the person, "Now if I stopped there and walked away from you, man, you would be depressed. That would be the worst news you could ever hear. This is your future. You're a sinner, and you get to spend eternity in the lake of fire because you're condemned." But you know, the reality is, everybody needs to know that truth. But I would be wrong if that's where I left them, wouldn't it? And that's why they need the positive side of judgment. Because the remainder of Romans 6:23 says this, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And I tell them, "You know what? You and I were already condemned because we're sinners and we sin. But Jesus Christ came down, and He who knew no sin became sin for us. So that we don't have to be condemned, and we don't have to be punished for eternity in a place called hell. And you give Him, literally, a way out. A way out of that state. Can I tell you, listen, that's the negative side of judgment. That's the positive side of judgment. And we fail when we only bring people into the negative point of judging. And we don't bring them to a place where they can escape the very reason for which they're judged, no matter what the issue is. God's judgment, now listen to this, God's judgment is not intended to leave a person in the negative in condemnation, but to lift them out of condemnation. Let me say it one more time. God's judgment is not intended to leave a person in the negative, in condemnation, but to lift them up out of condemnation. And that's where I've failed many times. And I'm not just talking about dealing with people who are unsaved. I'm talking about especially with my brothers and sisters in Christ, where I find it plenty easy to condemn them, but not try to lift them out of condemnation. That should be the goal of the negative side of judgment. To get them to the positive side. Now listen, when I judge simply to condemn or to be critical, Jesus warned me, said, that's the way you'll be judged. Notice that in verse 2. For with judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. The way you judge someone else is the way God will make sure that I am judged. When I choose to judge someone in this wrong way, God says, I'll make sure that you are judged the same way. He didn't say, this might happen. He said, this is what's going to happen to you. So don't judge someone to condemn them. Why? Because they're already condemned. Again, verses 1 and 2, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Don't judge someone just to condemn them. Think about Romans 2:1. There the Apostle Paul said this, for thou that judgest doeth the same thing. That's a pretty potent statement. You that judge, you do the exact same thing that you're being so critical and condemning toward that person. It's not a matter of judging. It's a matter of not judging to be critical and condemn them. We do judge. But it should be a matter of not judging to be critical and to be condemning. Because we're taught. It's not a matter of the Word of God contradicting itself. It's not, and especially the Lord Jesus is not contradicting Himself. But you find this in Luke 12:57. He says, yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? So we're taught. We do judge. And we are to judge. But when we judge, it's to be right. John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We are to judge. In fact, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, he which is spiritual judgeth all things. But I better make sure I'm judging in the right way. And think about this. Don't judge and prove yourself a hypocrite. And I've found myself in that position, unfortunately, many times. Don't judge and prove yourself a hypocrite. Look at verses 3 through 5. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. It's interesting, you hear these words, the mote and the beam. God is saying, you see someone and they've got an issue. They literally do. This is not something that, you know, it's imaginary. They may have an issue. Maybe they are constantly discouraged. And you realize as a believer, you know, that's not where they should be living. They shouldn't constantly be living in discouragement. They should live because they have the God of hope. And so I don't want them to linger in discouragement. Well, that's good. And so we make a judgment. They shouldn't constantly be discouraged because it shows they're not trusting the Lord. They're not trusting God's word. And so we make this judgment. We see a mote in their eye. It's like a speck. Just something small. And we are going to act eloquent, and we are going to help this, quote unquote, help this brother with this issue. He said, at the same time, you've got a beam stuck in your eye. And the word beam means beam. You know, growing up on the dairy farm, we had the big barns, you know, the huge barns where, you know, you had the upper level where you had the hay mows. We call them hay mows, where you had thousands of bales of hay and the oats bin and the wheat bins. And, you know, those barns, the skeletal system of the barns were beams, huge wooden beams. I mean, that could hold tons and tons of weight. We would drive tractors and equipment into those upper levels of the barn, and below was our milking parlor. Listen, those things were strong, and there was those huge, thick, tough wooden beams that seemed to harden as age goes by. That's what he's talking about. You see someone with an issue, and it's a speck. You know, they struggle with discouragement, and you got a beam in your eye. Maybe you struggle with pornography. Or maybe you were injured in an accident or at work, and you know you were put on painkillers and now you're addicted to it. You've got a beam in your eye and they've got a mote in your eye. And Jesus said, you know what you ought to be dealing with is you. You need to be pulling the mote or the beam out of your eye before you go try to help somebody with a little speck, the mote in their eye. Because when we do so without judging ourselves first, he said, you and I are hypocrites. Hypocrites. It's an interesting passage. It doesn't necessarily relate totally to Matthew 7, but it does in part. In James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, I want you to listen to this. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, now listen to this, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now listen. When I act as judge, and that's what happens when I begin to condemn people. When I act as judge, I take the lawgiver's place. And who's the lawgiver? God. And we're told that it's the lawgiver's place to either save or destroy. And when I render the kind of judgment that Jesus preached against, you know what I'm doing? I'm standing in God's place where I have no business standing. And I'm not seeking to save somebody. I'm seeking to destroy their character. I'm seeking to destroy their reputation. I'm seeking to malign them. Sometimes we'll call it character assassination. Or just make that person feel just plain lousy and miserable with no hope. Romans 14:10 says this, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? What does set it not mean? It means despise your brother. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, quite honestly, I got enough to worry about my own life without having to condemn everybody else. We're not going to be condemned for our sin at the judgment. But brother, according to that passage, there are going to be some questions that the Lord Jesus is going to ask. And it may be something like this. Pastor Jeff, let me ask you a question. Why did you treat him that way? Why did you so tear into him and condemn him and gave him no hope? Why did you do that to your to your church member there. Why'd you do that to him? I don't have an excuse. Just what I wanted to ask. Now, I don't know how all the judgment seat of Christ is going to play out, but we're just told plainly that we're going to give answers at the judgment. We're not going to be condemned for our sin. That's already been taken care of. We're going to give answers. The judgment seat of Christ is not going to be some fun event like going on a picnic. And I'm fearful that too many of us, including your pastor, just kind of slough off the judgment seat of Christ. Well, my sins are in the past. They're forgiven. They're not going to be brought up. And that's all true. But there's going to be answers that are going to be having to be rendered when the judge, Jesus Christ, questions. And it won't be to condemn us. But I do believe there'll be some things like that that happen. Listen, don't judge and condemn them. Don't judge and prove yourself a hypocrite. But again, I'll say this. The attitude of Jesus Christ here is not to bring forth judgment. Because if there was no attempt to judge, then people would linger in their faults, their errors, their sins, without ever having a way to get right or to, in a sense, improve themselves. Someone who struggles. I use the illustration of someone who constantly is discouraged. You know, and we've all met people like that. I'll be honest. I tend to be that way. I always see the glass half empty. I never see it half full. I like to say I'm a realist. People say you're a pessimist kind of thing. When someone is constantly discouraged, should they remain in that state? Should they? You tell me. Should they? Is that a good testimony for Jesus' sake? No. So if I see it, and I say, well, I'm just not going to say anything to them. You know, I just kind of let them linger in their discouragement, always, you know, whimper and complain and moan. Everything's, you know, the sky's always falling. Listen, I'm not helping them, am I? They need to see the negative side of judgment. But then that brings us to the positive side of judgment. And just one simple little statement here that I think points out the positive side of judgment. Look at the very end, the very last statement of verse 5. There Jesus said, cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You notice he didn't say, I don't want you to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. He didn't say that, did he? He said, I do. Listen, look at me. I do want you to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. That is your responsibility. First, you judge yourself. And you go about this in the right way with an attitude of lifting somebody up. So often we walk away from this passage thinking, you know, I guess I should just shouldn't judge anybody. And, you know, I've said this before, you've heard me say this, that there are just certain verses or phrases in the Bible that even lost people seem to know automatically. This is one of them, this first verse. Judge not that you be not judged. You can't judge me in my, you know, my perversion. In my wickedness, in my vileness, you can't judge me. Everybody seems to know that. And they know it in the King James too. I mean, it's amazing. Everybody seems to know it. And so sometimes we, you know, I don't want to violate Scripture and I don't want to offend the person. So we think, well, we shouldn't judge anybody. Just let them go on. So if that were to be the reality, then no one would ever get delivered. No one would ever get delivered. They'd never get the deliverance they need. Imagine if we did that with the lost. Well, I just don't want to judge you. I just don't want to judge you, you know. What would happen to them? They'd die and go to hell. And every time you give the gospel, you are bringing them into negative judgment. Hopefully to bring them into the positive. I am not to judge just to condemn. I am to judge to help another find deliverance. Again, John 7:24, judge, righteous, judgment. This positive side of judgment is evidenced in another verse, and it's found in the book of Galatians. So I'd like you to turn to Galatians and just look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, notice these words. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, condemn such an one in the spirit of pride. Is that what it says? No. It says, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And I notice how closely related this is to Matthew 7. He says, considering thyself. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye. You better consider yourself, lest thou also be tempted. And I think it's interesting, verse 2 really relates, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Can I tell you that it's a burden to constantly live in discouragement and depression? I tend this way. And that is a burden. If you were, let's say, and we've all known people that have not purposely tried to become a drug addict, they just, you know, they got seriously injured at work, or maybe they were in an accident and, you know, after surgery they were placed on some kind of opioid to help with the pain, and they just stayed on it too long and now they can't get off of it. You know what? That's a burden. Here's a man or even a woman, and this is true with all ages now. It's true with young people like the teenagers who are in this room. It's true even with smaller children, unfortunately. It's true with many adults, even senior citizens, where people get hooked on pornography. They don't necessarily set out to get hooked on pornography. And listen, they know it's wrong. They know it offends God. They know it's damaging to their marriage. They know it has polluted their mind. They know it has created in their mental thinking a warped sense about the opposite sex. They know that. And they're saying, I don't want in this. I don't know how to get out. I don't. And then you find out. How wicked could you be? To look at pornography. That is so wicked. And you know what? Is that true? Yeah. But God didn't send us to condemn. He sent us to lift up and help people out of those positions. And that's just not a lost man. Galatians 6:1 is directed to believers. Brethren, if a man, another believer, be overtaken in a fault. I used to look at that word fault. I knew it was sin. But what I used to try to do is justify the word fault as, you know, being, you know, something that is a mistake. It's not really a sin. But the word fault does mean that. It means a trespass. It means offending a holy God. It means sin. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual. Now, here's a problem, folks. If I'm gonna deal with somebody and I'm going to try to judge righteous judgment, then I need to be right with God. I need to be right with God. And if you're not right with God, you have no business trying to help somebody else. Because normally what we do is we just condemn and we mess them up instead of help. Ye which are spiritual, and here's the goal. Here's the positive side of judgment. Notice this. Here's the positive side of judgment, Galatians 6:1. Restore that brother. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now, how do you come across with the meekness as you judge righteous judgment? You consider yourself. You consider yourself. I can tell you this. This has helped me immensely over the years in the way I approach people. Oh, I still get hot under the collar when I see things that are wrong. But the Holy Spirit is very faithful to just say, Jeff, do you remember? Oh, yeah. And maybe I shouldn't approach them so boldly, so condemningly, with an attitude of just breaking them. Maybe I should consider myself. And so as I deal with somebody, I need to do it with humility. Consider myself. Consider myself also in this truth that, you know, that person that's hooked on the opioids? They didn't try to, just because of an injury. Now they're hooked, and we kind of looked down. And I heard this situation. This is from somebody I know in Ohio, and they got hooked on painkillers, and it's like, oh, how terrible. I can't believe they let themselves get to that point. You know what? That could happen to anybody in this auditorium. Any of us. Any of us. Just consider thyself, not only so you have a spirit of humility, but you come from the approach of God. Just as you said, I can be tempted in this too. I'm as prone to fall as any man. I told you the story, not the story, but I heard this about 10 years ago. A pastor who was still pastoring in his 80s. And you know, that's wonderful when God gives a man, you know, the mental ability and the physical ability to continue to pastor. And if God so enables him to continue to lead a church, that's wonderful. And all these years, he kept his life pure. And in his 80s, he got into an adulterous affair in his 80s. Lest thou be tempted also. We're all capable of those things. There's not a man here, there's not a woman here that's not capable of any sin. We need to consider ourselves so that we deal with humility when approaching people. I think this is an important subject for the church. I think this is an important subject for every individual believer. I've had to learn this the hard way with my children. Be condemning toward them. Should be doing that. That's wicked wrong. Blah, 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 blah. And mom, dad especially, you can break your children and leave them in a pile of rubble. And what have you done? Probably you've taken them several steps to destruction. Or you can seek to deal with issues that are in their life and build them up and help them and humble yourself before them. I'm just asking every believer in this room, is that where you're at today? Where are you at? We all judge. In fact, it's necessary. But are we judging righteous judgment? Are we including along with the negative, the very much emphasized by the Lord Jesus, positive side of judgment? Because that's where we need to be. I've failed in this, and at times failed miserably. And maybe you say, so have I. Well, you know what? Maybe in reality we all have at times, but it doesn't have to be that way beginning this moment. From this moment forward, we can put into practice and follow Him in judging as we ought to judge and lifting somebody up as we ought to lift them up and helping them overcome. Trust that God will use this morning. I want you to bow your heads in prayer. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, in just a moment we'll have a verse or two of invitation. Jesus certainly was not saying, don't ever judge. He's saying, don't judge without first dealing with yourself. And then you can cast the mote out of your brother's eye. Then you can help restore someone in the spirit of meekness. Have you struggled with this? Maybe you're struggling in it right now as you deal with family members, or maybe someone in your workplace, or maybe it's another believer right here in this church family. Maybe there's a need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, help me to practice what you have preached. Implement this into my life. And so I'd encourage you, with our heads bowed, I'd encourage you to memorize this passage. I'd encourage you to memorize Galatians 6:1. Let the Word of God begin to help you. And say, Holy Spirit, every time I come to this point, whether it's dealing with someone I love, or you know, just whoever it may be, that you would let your word penetrate my heart, my mind, and stop me when I go to condemn without seeking to lift somebody up. Father, I pray you take what we've heard today and use it for your glory. Again, realize that there could be somebody here today that has never come to that point where they have put their trust in the one who took their condemnation for them. They've never put their trust in Jesus Christ. If that's the case, that today, Lord, you would save them. They would see their need and simply put their trust in you. For most in this auditorium, we know you as our Savior. Lord, help us. Help us to be honest with ourselves, and you deal with us in this very important subject. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. We'll stand with our heads bowed. And as the ladies begin to play, if you need to come to the altar this morning, I encourage you right now, just be obedient to the Lord. You need to come to the altar. Still time. As the ladies play, let's just sing that first verse together.